Happy Lord's Day again, and we're very glad you've tuned in and stayed with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This morning, we would like to turn our attention yet again to the topic of faith. We've been trying to consider what is faith and the different descriptions and the different aspects in which faith is used in Scripture. And we've tried to present for you in previous messages one principal way in which faith is used in Scripture, which is what we'll call doctrinal faith. And those three primary ways in which faith is used is doctrinal faith, and then vital faith, which is just the substance of Christ that's given in the new birth that we will focus on this morning. And then most of the rest of our time, we'll be trying to consider the various ways in which we work out that faith that we would call that third type being active faith. So we've considered doctrinal faith, and this morning we will consider together vital faith. And then active faith is us working out that vital faith throughout our lives on a daily basis. So, when we say vital faith, vital speaks of giving of life. So, where does faith come from? We would like to start there. Most of Christianity would say that it's up to the sinner to place their faith in Christ. And when they place their faith in Christ, they are eternally justified or they are born again. But what we find in Scripture is that all men don't have faith. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2. You know, most of Christianity says we've got to get to the lost. We've got to get to the people who currently don't believe so we can get them to choose to place their faith in Christ so they can be born again, so they can be eternally justified and they can be saved to heaven. But instead, the prayer of the Apostle Paul is he's requesting for the church at Thessalonica to pray for him to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2. We find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, there's some people that do not have faith, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There were people in the nation of Israel that did not have faith, and therefore they were not able to enter into the rest that is promised there in Hebrews chapter 4. We find of the wicked, Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. So first of all, we'd like to begin with the understanding that not everyone has faith. We see from these scriptures that all men don't have faith. But yet at the same time, we see a verse in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3 that says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the question obviously then becomes, well, who's the every man that's under consideration right there? Is it every man without exception? Well, I think the other scriptures would clarify for us it's certainly not every man without exception, because all men don't have faith that we have seen from those other verses. So the every man, especially as you read the book of Romans, you find this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's saying, listen, every type of man, every person that exhibits faith and belief has been given that measure of faith, and it's not only given to the Jews, it's not only given to the Gentiles. He's dealt to every man without distinction, not every man without exception, the measure of faith. So the question then becomes, where does faith come from? We know that all men don't have faith, and faith is not the means by which you are born again. Faith is the evidence that one is already born again. And as we will see in this message, and especially in the messages to come, belief is the active expression of that faith. So if we see someone believing, then belief is not how that person was born again. Instead, belief is evidence that they have faith that they received in the new birth because they have already been born again. So therefore, God deals to every man the measure of faith. He gives to his children at the moment of the new birth vital faith, which is the substance of Christ dwelling inside of them. And then therefore, when we see faith exhibited, when we see belief exhibited, we can say definitively that Christ is in that person, that the Spirit is in that person. Why? Because faith is described as being a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we find the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right after this long, in-depth discussion of the works of the flesh. So these are the things that manifest the flesh, but instead we find in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and notice that fruit is singular, These are attributes that exhibit that the Spirit of God already resides inside of that person. And the Spirit is perfectly one with Jesus Christ, right? In perfect unity in the Trinity. So therefore, this is the fruit of Christ. If you see this exhibited in their life, that is the fruit that Christ resides inside of them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the new birth, not at the moment of your belief, not at the moment of your faith, at the moment that is sovereignly determined by the choice and the good pleasure of God, just as the wind, it blows where it listeth. God sovereignly chooses to blow on the heart of a dead alien sinner and quicken them to life in Christ. And at that moment, they have Christ residing inside of them. They have the substance of Christ, the substance of the Spirit residing inside of them. And that's the Christ in them, the hope of glory. And it also says in Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, Christ liveth in me. Christ takes up a residence inside the heart of the child of God at the new birth. So therefore, how do we know? I mean, we have no way of knowing when the wind of the Holy Spirit, when the wind of Christ has blown upon the heart of the child of God. How can we know that someone has passed from death unto life? Well, we know that because we begin to see this fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in their life that is so contradistinct and 180 degree opposite from the world and the works of the flesh. If this person used to engage in pride and adultery and fornication and idolatry and all these descriptions, but instead we start seeing these actions manifested in their life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we see those exhibited in one's life, then we can say definitively, that's a person that has Christ residing inside of them. When we see all of these attributes, but especially faith, as we're considering together. So when we see the active expression of faith in one's life that is publicly manifested by belief, that we can look on that person and say, well, the reason why faith is there, the reason why belief is there, is because Christ is there. You see, Christ resides inside, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Christ lives inside of them. And we can look at them and say, along with the Apostle Paul, when he was thinking about those Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Why? Because our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance. And I've seen your work of faith. You see, your work of faith. I've seen it with my eyes, your work of faith and your labor of love. And that gives me confidence that you're among the elect. And that gives me confidence by examination of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of Christ that you are among God's elect and that you've been born again. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from Christ in the new birth. And this is what we'll call vital faith. And vital faith is just simply the substance of Christ residing inside the soul of the child of God. And it's so important for us to highlight this aspect of faith, because many times in our lives and in other children of God's lives, we don't see faith as actively manifested as it should. We don't see all the time great faith. We're going to consider in future messages all of these different variations of faith, great faith, little faith, no faith, dead faith, erring faith, shipwreck faith, all of these varying degrees of active manifestation of faith. But here we're talking about the possession of faith, the nature of Christ, the substance of Christ that resides inside of us. And there is a perfect purity of the substance of Christ residing inside the soul of the child of God that shall never be corrupted, even if their outworking of faith is very dim in their life. I mean, we think about especially Lot. We think about just the shipwreck that he made of his faith. Well, inside of him, there was still a testimony. There was still the Spirit convicting him and vexing his righteous soul daily because of his lack of obedience to the testimony of faith that Christ was testifying in his conscience. But listen, his soul and the substance of Christ and the substance of faith that he had in his soul was still perfectly pure, that just even someone that was living in sin, just like Lot or Samson or Solomon or all of these examples that we find in Scripture, their soul was so perfect that they immediately went into the presence of God. You see, God, Christ did not have to clean up their soul. Christ did not have to clean up the substance of faith for it to go straight up into heaven. Instead, the substance of Christ that resides inside of that child of God can never be corrupted. And that's very important for us to remind ourselves as we follow the scriptural command to go seek the lost sheep. Go seek the prodigal son. That prodigal son still has the perfect purity and substance of faith residing inside of him, even if it's buried down under a lot of ashes and a lot of coal, and it takes the special movement of the Holy Spirit in repentance to brush all that off. The perfect substance of faith, the measure of faith, is never diminished in the life of a child of God. And this is highlighted in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, one of the reasons we really want to highlight this distinction between the indwelling nature of Christ, a vital faith that can never be corrupted, and then the outworking of that vital faith that we see in active faith and that we see in belief, is because many people would look at a verse like this and say, see, that proves that your faith will always overcome the world. And if your faith is consumed by the world, if your faith is overcome by the world, then that proves you never had faith to start with. But this is not speaking of your active faith. This is speaking of the vital substance of Christ, the vital substance of faith that you have inside your soul. You know, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a purity of your soul that will remain in perfect purity until you die, and that soul is perfectly fit for heaven. Doesn't matter how wicked of a life a child of God is living, that soul is perfectly fit for heaven, where it goes immediately into the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, but this is not describing that if you really have faith, your faith is always going to overcome the world. Think about all the children of God whose faith was totally shipwrecked, that their faith was overcome by the world. And notice also the language is precise, for whatsoever is born of God, not whosoever, whatsoever. It's describing that substance, that foundation, that character of Christ that resides inside of you. Listen, at the end of the day, regardless of how much you lose out on the abundant life because of your bad decisions, regardless of how much shipwreck you make of your discipleship of active faith, your substance of Christ, your substance of faith will immediately be delivered into heaven, into the presence of God when you die. And in that sense, this faith will always overcome the world, even if we struggle in our outworking of that faith on a day in and a day out basis. So Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And see, that's why that faith, the whatsoever that God gives us, a vital faith will never be corrupted. Why? Because Christ that began a good work in you, that's the authorship, shall perform it. That's the finishing. He's the author and the finisher. And all throughout our life, Christ is always guiding and convicting us to walk in faith. See, this is the balance and the distinction and the rightly dividing of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So first of all, God's working in you. Christ is working inside of you to do of his good pleasure. Christ never takes a break of guiding you to believe. Just as we think about all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, Christ never takes a break of guiding you to love. Christ never takes a break of guiding you to meekness. Christ never takes a break of guiding you to temperance or peace or joy or gentleness or goodness. Christ never takes a break in doing it. He is always guiding you and working in you to do it. But Christ does not execute the working out of this for us. Christ enables us to do all of these things by faith and by love and by joy and by temper. He enables us to do it, but it's up to us to execute in obedience to that, which is where we find verse 12. For you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that describes to us what God's worked in. It's up to you to work out. And this is the distinction between the indwelling nature of faith that we have in Christ and then the outworking of that in active faith and belief. And they all merge perfectly together. But if we don't draw this distinction and we just say every time it says faith, it's always talking about belief, then we're going to reach some very erroneous conclusions about this discussion. So, the indwelling nature of Christ that resides inside of us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what's the substance of things hoped for? Christ is the substance of things hopeful. What's the evidence? Christ is the evidence. So the vital faith that we have inside of us is just simply God. It's Christ living inside of us that's working in us. But then it's up to us to work in conjunction, in obedience to that movement and guidance of the Holy Spirit to trust God in faith. So again, active faith, the working out in verse 12 is enabled by God, but it's not perfectly executed by God. God's not going to believe for you. And that's why belief is described as a work. Now, it's the work of Christ guiding you and directing you to do that. He's the working in. But at the same time, faith is a gift of God. The only way we can believe is that Christ enables us to believe. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says it's by Him, it's by God that we believe. It's a gift for us to believe. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. But then at the same time, belief is a work. Jesus made that clear in John 6 and 39. It's the work of God. But belief is also a commandment. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 23. And here the commandment of belief is given also with the commandment of love. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So belief is not just this automatic autopilot thing that God gives us. No, belief is a commandment, and it's up to us to be obedient to that commandment, just as we're obedient to every other commandment, especially the commandment of love. And it seems very popular in Christianity today to deify faith as a fruit of the Spirit, to say, well, if a person's really a child of God, their faith is always going to overcome the world. If they don't, then they were never born again to start with. They were a false professor this whole time. But listen, if we're going to apply that to faith, we have to apply that to every other fruit of the Spirit. And we see right there in that verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, that the commandment of belief is right in alignment with the commandment to love. So are we going to say that anyone at any moment in their life is not exhibiting this perfect perfection of love, then that's proof that they were never born again? We have to say the same thing about all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we're going to be consistent. If God is the one that works out, if God's the one who's working in, and He's the one that's perfectly executing the working out, then that means there will never be any diminishment of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in a child of God's life. And I think we would all say, well, of course not. Children of God can become very prideful and not walk in meekness. Children of God can become very angry and not walk in temperance. Children of God can become very anxious and fearful and not walk in joy and in peace. They can become very bitter and not walk in joy. They can be very hot-tempered and not walk in long-suffering. They can be very aggressive and rigid and abrasive, not walk in gentleness and goodness. And it's certainly true, along with all the rest of those fruit of the Spirit, that a child of God can struggle with unbelief. We see that with the struggling father in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We're going to see people in Scripture at various times in their walk of discipleship that had no faith. That their faith was dead. It wasn't being backed up by works of faith. And that's the language that goes in perfect alignment with the topic of faith through the lens of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that we got to work out what God's worked in. So therefore, faith is a work when we're working it out in active faith. Well, then what does Paul say of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. I saw the work of your faith. Remember those people that had their friend put down through the roof so Jesus could heal them? He said he saw their faith. Him seeing their faith healed their friend. Well, how did Paul see the faith of these Thessalonians? It was because of their work of faith. Now, there was the indwelling nature of Christ, of faith that they had that can never be corrupted. But the reason why the Apostle Paul had confidence that they were children of God, that they were of the election, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, is because he saw their work of faith. He saw the working out of what God has worked in. So vital faith enables us to exhibit belief and active faith, but it's not perfectly executed by God. Remember all those admonitions in Scripture, particularly 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Well, why would that admonition be given if it was not a possibility that we could quench the Spirit? Remember that the Spirit is always testifying inside the soul of the child of God. It highlights this in Romans 8, that the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is always in your soul testifying to you that you are a child of God. But we find in Romans chapter 10, those Israelites that were struggling to not fully submit to the finished work of Christ, he tells them, listen, this word of faith, it's in your mouth, and this word of faith is already in your heart. The word of faith, which is Christ inside of you, is testifying to you. It's already testifying to you that Christ is the only sufficiency. Now you just need to submit and confess with your mouth the testimony of Christ and the testimony of faith that's already in your heart. So the Spirit of God is testifying in our hearts, always telling us, believe Jesus. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. Believe Jesus. Just as the Spirit and Christ inside of us is always testifying to us to love. The Spirit is testifying to us to have joy. The Spirit is testifying to us to be long-suffering. The Spirit is testifying to us to be meek. The Spirit is testifying to us to be temperate. But we clearly have the ability to quench that testimony and guidance and working and conviction of the Spirit in our life to where it can be diminished. Not fully eradicated. There's no ability for the vital faith that Christ resides inside of you to be eradicated for the child of God, regardless of what pig pen they live in their life. But the conviction of that over time, if we ignore it, can become seared with a hot iron. We can get in a horrible, deplorable state like the prodigal son or Lot or Samson or Solomon and all these examples. But even in that horrible state, and we see this with Lot. Boy, Lot was a mess. But the Spirit still testified to him every single day to live righteously, even though he quenched that testimony of the Spirit and didn't live righteously, you see. So the testimony of the Spirit always guides us to faith, right? The testimony of the Spirit always testifies to us to believe. Now, our struggle in obedience to that is to not quench that testimony of the Spirit, not quench that testimony of Christ, but to simply follow that working in and work it out by belief and faith and trusting Jesus Christ. We'll continue this study as we dig into justification by faith in our next message, and we certainly hope this has been instructive for you as well as all of our messages together. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.